23 and verse 11. Acts 23 verse 11 says, "But on the night immediately following, the Lord stood at his side and said, 'Take courage, for as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, so you must witness at Rome also.'" Let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, I thank you, Father, for just the opportunity we have to gather in your name and sing praises and worship songs to you, Lord, and to get into your word and study it. And as we just sang, Lord, you are the potter, and Lord, we are the clay. And so my prayer is that we would just be surrendered to you, Lord, and to your will for our lives. And Lord, I just pray that you would be with Pastor Craig as he brings the message from your word to us this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, John. And of course, those words there are words that Jesus spoke to Paul while he was in prison, in still back, I believe, in Caesarea. Maybe Jerusalem. I don't remember now. I think it was in Jerusalem. But anyway, still back there, and at that point in time, Jesus told him, "Just as you've testified for me, about me here in Jerusalem, I'm going to send you to Rome anyway, and you're going to do the same there." But if you'll turn now in your Bibles to Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. This morning in our passage, we come to the account of Paul's shipwreck at sea. He is still a prisoner, now on his way to Rome, just as Jesus had promised. But in chapter 27, we are given a very, very detailed outline of Paul's voyage. In fact, this chapter probably gives more detail about everything that's taking place than any other chapter in Acts. And while one might wonder why the author would spend almost two full chapters giving us the extreme detail of this journey, I believe it reveals a couple things. First of all, it does reveal God's great care for his servants. But it also reveals to us the courageous leadership qualities of Paul as he's just doing what the Spirit is wanting him to do. And through this account, Paul is going to go from being a prisoner on that ship to really the person in charge. He's going to take a potential disaster and turn it into an adventure. Really, chapter 27 is an adventure. It'd make a good movie. It would make a great movie, okay? But really, what is the difference between a disaster and an adventure? What do you think?
Perception.
The perception. Terry, what did you say?
The outcome.
The outcome, okay. All right. What about planning? I mean, disasters typically just happen, don't they? Adventures are typically planned. And I can't help but think that what we're going to read here, while it is a potential disaster, we read it today now as an adventure because of Paul, by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, supervised and guided and led in this journey. He took charge. Think about it this way. The Royal Gorge Bridge in Colorado. Do you know that, Terry? Have you been there? Okay. It is 1,053 feet tall. At certain times of the year, one can go to that bridge and bungee jump off of it. It is currently the highest bungee jump in the world. Or I should say this, the highest supervised bungee jump in the world. Okay? Now, if one were to just jump off of that bridge, that would be a disaster. All right? But if one were to jump off that bridge with a bungee cord strapped securely around his ankles and under the guidance and supervision of someone who knew what they were doing, all of a sudden, that's an adventure. That's an adventure. It's foolish, but it's an adventure. I would do it. I would do it, just for the record. Anyway, if one were to jump into the raging Colorado River, that would be a disaster. But if one were to climb into a raft, a river raft, supervised by a trained professional who knew what they were doing, that's an adventure. If someone were to attempt to sail to Rome during the stormiest time of the year, that would be a disaster. But if they were to do it under the supervision and guidance of the Holy Spirit and the leadership of one who knew what he was doing, it could become an adventure. And that is really what we're going to see here this morning. Paul knew that somehow or other, he was going to make it to Rome. He knew he was getting to Rome. Jesus told him, "You will bear testimony of me in Rome." In fact, the passage, I'll just reread what John read. The Lord stood by Paul and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome." And through this God-given confidence, Paul is going to go from being a prisoner to the person in charge in order to turn a disaster into an adventure. And I believe that is exactly why the author gives us this extremely detailed account. We're going to look at things, again, extreme detail, and the lesson for us really is a very basic one. It's a very basic one, but it's an important one. By the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, the child of God can confidently turn the disasters of life into adventures by simply exemplifying the qualities that we're going to find in Paul this morning. These qualities will all come out through a voyage on a ship from Caesarea to Rome. And if you'd put that photo up there right now, I'll just have this up here the entire morning so you can kind of follow Paul's trip. But this morning, we're going to end at Malta, okay? And then, Lord willing, next Sunday, we'll continue the trip. But anyway, it's interesting. It's interesting. But anyway, our subject this morning is Paul's leadership, pun intended. All right, you're looking at the map. You're not listening to me. All right, I knew that would happen. But anyway, let me give it to you again, and you can all laugh afterwards, okay? It's Paul's leadership, pun intended. Ship, you get it now? All right. Acts chapter 27. Now, because Paul has appealed his case to Caesar in Caesarea, because he is a Roman citizen and he has appealed his case to Caesar, he must go. And that is what we find happening in the first 10 verses of chapter 27. So let's read it. It says, "And when it was decided that we should sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regiment. So entering a ship called Andromedum, we put to sea, meaning to sail along the coasts of Asia. Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us. The next day we landed at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him liberty to go to his friends and receive care. When we had put to sea from there, we sailed under the shelter of Cyprus because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea, which is off Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing to Italy, and he put us on board. But when he had sailed slowly many days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus, the wind not permitting us to proceed, we sailed under the shelter of Crete off Salmone. passing it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens near the city of Lasi. Now, when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, "Men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of cargo and ship, but also our lives." Now, the first quality that we find here is Paul was a giver of admonition. He was a giver of admonition. All admonition is really is a warning. It's wise warning is what admonition is. And really, the best way, the very best way to avoid a disaster is to avoid the disaster. All right? It's common sense, and it's heeding a warning. Now, if you have ever been on a wild amusement park ride, you know that the person in charge, the person guiding that ride, will tell you a couple things. He will tell you, keep your hands and feet inside the ride at all times. He will tell you, do not get up out of the ride until it has come to a complete stop. Because the best way to avoid a disaster is to avoid a disaster. And those warnings are there for a reason. What led to Paul's warning? Well, three things, really. First of all, a decision. It was decided by Festus that he would send Paul along with some other prisoners to Rome. We also learn that Paul had a few companions with him, one being Aristarchus, who also journeyed with Paul as he made his way back from his third missionary journey. But we also learn that Luke, the author of Acts, was with him because it says there that Luke isn't mentioned by name, but it was clear that he was there because he says Aristarchus was with us. All right, so Luke is here at this point in time. And because Paul was a Roman citizen, he was treated kindly even though he was a prisoner. So there was a decision. Secondly, there was a difficulty. In these first 10 verses, we learned that it was nearly winter time. In fact, the fast that is spoken of there in verse 9 is probably the fast before the Day of Atonement, which took place late September, early October. By the way, the seas were pretty much unsailable. They were impassable during the months of November through February, and already we're reading here that the north winds were causing them some difficulty in trying to sail west. They left the port in Sidon, which says the winds were contrary. They had to sail under the protection of the landmass that would break the wind. From Myra, they found a ship going to Italy, but once again spent days fighting the wind and finally gave in and let the wind carry them south to Crete, where they once again tried to sail west under the shelter of that island, making it as far as Fair Havens on the south shore of Crete. And that is where Paul advised them of a danger. So we've had a decision, a difficulty, and now a danger. Listen to verses 9 and 10 again. "Now when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, 'Men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also our lives.'" Even though Paul was a prisoner, he stepped up. He stepped up as a leader because he had some insight here, and we're going to see that in just a minute. But he stepped up as a leader, and he warned the centurion, and he warned the crew that this voyage could potentially end disastrously. Now, Paul had experience at sea. I want to read you a passage from 2 Corinthians 11. He says there, "Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. And a night and a day I have been in the deep." and Paul didn't want to be there again. So he gave this warning, okay? He gave this warning, probably reading the signs of an early winter storm. He'd been on three missionary journeys already. He probably knew the weather patterns. He spent years and years out there. And he probably read the signs of an early winter storm, and he knew perhaps from experience that ship, cargo, and life were in danger of loss if they continued. But then we find this in verses 11 and 12. Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul. And because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised to set sail from there also, if by any means they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete opening toward the southwest and northwest, and winter there. Not listening to Paul, their goal was to find a port that would be more suitable to winter, and they had in mind that western shore of Crete, a city called Phoenix. And we need to understand, and just to make application here on this first point this morning, as we seek to be a godly leader, it is our duty to give warning. It is our duty to tell people of the impending danger. It might be a danger of eternal loss. It might be a danger of hell and eternal separation from God. It's our duty to warn of that. It might be a danger of what else have I got here? You know, other things. Lost my way in my notes here, let's say. Either way, it is our duty to give warning. It might be someone that's moving in a contrary direction to the will of God. It might be a warning of someone who is dabbling in sin that's going to lead to incredible danger. Either way, it is our duty to warn, and the best way to avoid a disaster is to avoid a disaster. The second quality that we find here this morning. Before we go there, in making application, know this as well. Our warnings won't always be heeded. Okay? It is our duty to give the warning, but no, we will not always be listened to. Okay? The second quality now. Paul was a provider of resolution. He says, okay, you didn't listen to me, and now you've gotten yourself into trouble. A good leader doesn't just say, I told you so, okay? He is a promoter of faith. He is a provider of resolution. He is a giver, really, of confidence. You didn't listen to me, but now here is the solution. Or here, I want you to know that we can get out of this. The final draft of the Emancipation Proclamation was brought to Abraham Lincoln on January 1st of 1863. He had been shaking hands all morning long. The document came to him in the early afternoon, and twice he picked up a pen to sign it, and twice he put the pen down. And he said to the Secretary of State, he said, I can't do it. I've been shaking hands all morning. My arm feels like it is paralyzed. And he said, I don't want my hand shaking when I sign this document. He said, because if I ever go down in history for anything, it will be for the signing of this document. And I never want anybody to look at my signature on that document and say, oh, look, it's shaky. He hesitated. He wanted that document to instill confidence. He wanted it to be a document of resolution. What led to Paul's resolution? Well, continuing the story, they sailed right into a storm. Look at verses 13 through 20. It says, when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose called a Euroslidon, or your translation might say a Euroquillon, okay? So when the ship was caught, it could not head into the wind. We let her drive. And running under the shelter of an island called Clauda, we secured the skiff with difficulty. When they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship, and fearing lest they should run aground on the citrus sands, they struck sail, and so were driven. And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. On the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands, and when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. Just to recount this again, and you can follow the map as I do. While at Fairhavens, there was a temporary break in the wind. And thinking it was exactly what they needed to complete the trip, they set sail. But before they even reached the western shore of Crete, a northeasterly wind whipped up again, and not being able to fight it, they gave into it. And then they were driven further out to sea near an island called Clauda, or your translation might read Cauda. There the storm was so severe that they had to bring the lifeboat up on deck, and they took all of the ropes that they could muster and wrapped them around the hull of the ship to help hold it together. And now, even fearing the shallow waters near that island that they were being driven to, they ended up just throwing one sail in the air and just let the wind take them. The problem was, now they had absolutely no control over the ship. Where normally they would try to stay close to land, they were driven out into the middle of this huge sea where the swells and the storm was rough. In fact, because they were taking on so much water, by the third day, they began to lighten the ship by throwing anything that they didn't need overboard. The storm continued day and night, day after day. It says they gave up all hope of safety. Here they are, out in the middle of what we know today as the Mediterranean Sea, in swells that threatened to break up and sink the ship. They had absolutely no control over where they were going. They were at the complete mercy of the wind. And at their lowest point, when they had given up all hope, Paul provided resolution. He provided some God-given confidence. Listen now to verses 21 through 26. But after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island.'" They were assured here by Paul's surety. They were given this resolution, this confidence. Paul, by the way, did say, "I told you so." But he didn't just say, "I told you so." He instilled a reason to now listen and continue. "I was right about the storm. You didn't listen to me. So listen to me now. Listen to me now. The Lord sent an angel to me. He encouraged me and reminded me that I will make it to Caesar. And he has also informed me that while ship and cargo will not survive, we will all live through this." Verse 25 again, it says, "Therefore take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me." Again, the best way to avoid a disaster is to avoid the disaster. But when disaster begins to threaten, the leader must be a provider of resolution. Sometimes it will be the faith of one person, one leader, that can turn a potential disaster into something that we can look back on as an adventure. Okay? Be that faithful leader. Have a contagious faith. Be a provider of resolution. The third quality we find here is Paul was an encourager of action. Paul was an encourager of action. I read about a first-year football coach from the University of North Texas. He had a team that was one of the smallest and slowest in that conference. And when the opponents for their first game took the field for a pregame warm-up, they were completely intimidated by their size, their strength, and their speed. And as a result, they were frightened to death to even play the game. They didn't even want to go out on the field. And so in the locker room, before the game, this new coach gave his team a rousing speech. And after the speech, they literally stormed out onto this field in a complete show of enthusiasm. Well, it was some time later, one who had heard of their previous fear asked, "What did you tell them?" And the coach said, "I told them the last 11 on the field start." That's a form of leadership, okay? A little bit of an ultimatum then. We're going to see an ultimatum here as well. But a good leader knows how to encourage action. How did Paul encourage action? Well, let's continue reading. Verses 27 through 38. It says, Now when the 14th night had come, as we were driven up and down the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors sensed that they were drawing near some land. And they took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms. And then when they had gone a little further, they took soundings again and found it to be 15 fathoms. Then, fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, when they had let down the skiff into the sea under the pretense of putting out anchors from the prow, Paul said to the centurion, the soldiers, "Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the skiff and let it fall. And as day was about to dawn, Paul implored them all to take food, saying, "Today is the 14th day. You have waited and continued without food and eating nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take nourishment, for this is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you." And when he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then they were all encouraged and also took food for themselves. And in all, we were 276 persons on the ship. So when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and threw out the wheat into the sea. All right, a lot to take in here, but you can kind of follow here again. Paul was an encourager of action, first of all, through an ultimatum. On the 14th night, out in these rough seas, something about the water changed, and they sensed that land might be near, so they took some soundings and found that the water was getting shallower, at which point they dropped some anchors so that if they did get too close to land, the anchors would drag and the ship would be stopped before it ran aground. At that point in time, we also learn here that there were some sailors on board that thought, "Oh, if we're close to land, now might be a time to bail out." So they went to the front of the ship and started making like they were putting more anchors over, when in fact they were putting the skiff back in the water so they could escape. And Paul told them, if you don't stop them, If you don't stop them, there is no guarantee of survival. Paul, knowing they were going to need manpower later, pointed them out to the centurion and told them they need to be stopped. This time, the centurion listened. First time, he didn't. This time, he listened. They cut the boat loose and allowed it to drift away. Paul encouraged them to action through this ultimatum. Secondly, through an urge for survival. While God had promised that all would survive this ordeal, it did not nullify the need for man's participation. They would not survive if they didn't eat. So Paul urged them to eat, and it's probable that after 14 days of this, many had completely lost their will to live. He urged them to eat, and then he encouraged them to action through an understanding that God is in charge. Knowing that they were nearing land and would need the ship as light as possible to get beyond the breakers, and not knowing if they would find food on land, they ate their fill and threw the rest overboard. But most importantly, here, Paul, in front of everyone, gave thanks to God. In the midst of all of this, Paul took time and he gave thanks to God. And while it probably was in thanksgiving for this meal, we have to note that he gave thanks to God, and we read here that it encouraged everybody. It gave them courage. Here Paul is praising God and giving thanks to him in the midst of this, and it encouraged them all. They ate. A godly leader will encourage those around him to godly action. It might be action to literally save people from themselves. It might be action to avoid selfish desires. It might be action to participate in God's plan. It might be action that keeps a person in accord with God's will. But either way, Paul was an encourager to action. And then the last quality, and I'm just about done here, but the last quality is Paul was a sponsor of protection. Paul was a sponsor of protection. Listen to verses 39 through 41. When it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they observed a bay with a beach unto which they planned to run the ship, if possible. And they let go the anchors and left them in the sea, meanwhile loosing the rudder ropes. And they hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made for shore. But striking a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the prow struck fast and remained immovable, but the stern was being broken up by the violence of the waves. And we'll stop there for a minute. One of the most frightening cities that I have ever been to was the city of New Orleans. I don't know what it is. I think part of it is because they have all their graves above ground. I don't know. But anyway, the city of New Orleans was frightening to me. Janine and I went there for a convention once. And we took a scary... We arrived at the airport and took a scary-looking taxi with a scary-looking taxi driver. I think he lived in that car. But anyway, through scary-looking parts of town to the Superdome. And already through this conference, I'm thinking to myself, we still haven't even seen our motel. And we're going to be getting out late at night, probably into another scary-looking taxi with another scary-looking taxi driver into scary parts of town. So I was worried about this. It was going to be late at night. But then something happened that changed everything. All of a sudden, night and day, I had confidence. And this is what it was. We had a surprise speaker at that convention. It was President Ronald Reagan. And it wasn't his words that gave me confidence, though. I started looking at all of the security in the arena. And I thought to myself, you know what? this is probably the safest city in the United States tonight. And it probably was. And all of a sudden, I had confidence. President Reagan was a sponsor of protection. Well, think about this. Because of Paul and his leadership, because of Paul and who he was, this ship, after being driven by the wind, pounded by the waves for weeks, with a rudder that was immovable, with a ship that was out of control, pushed whatever way the wind might have pushed it out into the hugeness of the Mediterranean Sea. After all that, it just happened to land safely on the tiny little island of Malta. What are the odds of that? We've asked that question a lot through the book of Acts. And the bottom line is the odds are 1 to 1, 100% when you're on God's team. Okay? Paul was a sponsor of protection. Because of Paul, all were saved from the sea. At daybreak, they could finally see land. They cut the anchors loose, untied the rudder, hoisted the mainsail, and hoped to run it up on a beach, but hit what appears to be a natural rocky jetty instead. Okay, the front of the ship held fast. The back of the ship was being broken up. But because of Paul, all were saved. They found land. Because of Paul, all the prisoners were saved from the soldiers. Listen to the very end of the chapter. Verses 42 through 44. And the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land, and the rest, some on boards, some on parts of the ship. And it was, and so it was that they all escaped safely to land. For a prisoner to escape the Roman guard meant death for that Roman guard. So to eliminate any possibility of that, the soldiers just decided to kill all the prisoners. But again, because of Paul, the centurion put a stop to it, and all the prisoners were saved. And there's one more application, and we're into our conclusion here. But as we seek to be godly leaders, as we are useful to God, as we glorify God through our actions, through our faith, through our resolution, God will preserve us until He's done with us. He will preserve us till He's done with us. And we can actually serve as a sponsor of protection to others. The child of God can confidently turn the disasters of life into adventures by exemplifying the Spirit-led leadership of Paul. I pray that our place of employment is blessed because we work there. I pray that the people that we associate with are encouraged to godly action because the things that we say and the things that we do. I pray that our faith is contagious. I pray that we would not hesitate to warn those who are in need of being warned. And I pray that through our Spirit-filled leadership in all of these areas, that we would turn the potential disasters of life into things that can be looked back upon as adventures. Adventures. I believe that verse 37 tells us there were 276 persons on that ship, to emphasize that they knew exactly how many people were on board and that every single one of them were accounted for when they came to shore. Listen to verse 44 again. It says, "And so it was that they all escaped safely to land." It was a disaster-turned adventure because of one godly man's leadership. 1 Peter chapter 4 encourages us in verses 10 and 11. It says, as each one has received the gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles or word of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank you for this very, very detailed account. And Lord, I can't help but think that you have given us this adventure here this morning to help us to understand that regardless of what we are going through in life, regardless of what the circumstances are, regardless of what the trials are, no matter how much pain and turmoil we are in, that by the guidance of your Spirit, our yieldedness to that Spirit, that we would exemplify the qualities of a godly leader and we could turn those disasters into adventures. Lord, we understand that sometime it will not be as we look back on those things that we see that it was an adventure. But Lord, I pray that in the heat of battle, in the heat of those trials, Lord, that we would rise up and be the leaders that you have called us to be, to your glory and through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.